Brethren, I would ask that you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. And let us once again ask for God's help upon us at this time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you, and we are reminded in your word that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And we ask, our good and gracious Heavenly Father, that you would give your children what they need today, that you would shower your mercies upon us, the just as well as the unjust, that, Lord, you would come and descend upon this gathering, and that you would bless your word. For who is sufficient to declare the riches of the truth of the word of God? And so we ask that you would give us a mouth to speak and give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Lord, come, give us what we most desperately need. And we ask for the ministry of your Spirit among us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Happiness is the chief pursuit of all men. You're familiar with the American dream. Happiness is equated differently for each person. Happiness for some means more money. Happiness for others means more material possessions, power, influence, popularity, achievements. Well, if God is in no part of the equation of these pursuits, it is like trying to grasp the wind. It is all vanity. This is so because man has not taken into account the fact that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Sin spoils everything. Until sin is dealt with, there can be no lasting happiness. Now, sons of the kingdom of God, sons and daughters or citizens of God's kingdom have had this problem of sin addressed. They are the select few on planet Earth who can be truly described as blessed. And here on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, we see that the Lord Jesus, in these opening words in Matthew chapter 5, is describing these select few who are truly happy. Beginning in verses 3 down through verse 12, we see all of these statements, blessed, these declarations, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, blessed are these. Who are they? These are the sons of the kingdom. These are descriptions of what they are in their character. You see, these words of Jesus here is not a roadmap of how to get into the kingdom of God. This is a description of those who are already inside the kingdom. See, none of us possess the ability or the powers within ourselves to be poor in spirit. None of us possess this ability to mourn over sin. None of us possess this native ability to hunger and thirst for righteousness, because by nature we're all dead in our trespasses and sins, as it is stated in Ephesians chapter 2. And so here in these opening words, Jesus is describing the character of the sons of the kingdom of God. And for this morning, we're going to consider the first beatitude: blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, we read these words: and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. These passages are complementary. They are not contradictory. And what we see here, let us look at this term poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the basic term to describe someone who is destitute, someone who is utterly without any resources to help themselves. We would regard them as poor. In our day, poverty is a relative term. We see those in the United States who will consider themselves poor, and they're grossly overweight and obese. Then you consider someone in a third world country or in Africa who are poor and they're skin and bones. You see, it's relative. It's relative to where you are. Some people are utterly and absolutely poor without any confusion. And this term is a basic term for poor. I just want to look at two passages where this term is used. In Mark chapter 10, familiar passage where Jesus is dealing with the rich young ruler, this wealthy man. He kneeled down before Jesus in a respectful posture and asked him a question: what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus dealt with this man. And this man's problem was that he was covetous. He loved his money. And Jesus told this man basically he had to repent of his covetous attachment to his money. So Jesus described tailor-made repentance for this individual. He said in verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said, teacher, all these things have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go, sell whatever you have, give to the, and here's our term, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And then we read how his countenance fell and he walked away from Jesus. He walked away from eternal life, but he refused to walk away from his money. And here we see Jesus tell him to sell what he has and give to the poor. Those who have nothing, those who are utterly in need of help. Another passage in Mark chapter 14. Jesus, shortly before his crucifixion there in Bethany, verse 3, was in the house of Simon the leper, and as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster cruse of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the cruse and poured it over his head. But there were some that had indignation among themselves, saying, "To what purpose hath this waste of ointment been made? For this ointment might have been sold for above 300 shillings and given to the poor." There's our term. "And they murmured against her, but Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for you have the poor always with you.'" And there's our term, poor. Those who are in utter need of help. And this is the same term that is described in Matthew verse 3 of chapter 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, clearly in Matthew, the key to understanding the significance or the relevance of this term poor is the words "in spirit." This poverty is not restricted to material and physical need or lack. The poverty that Jesus is talking about here is the poverty that is within the sphere of the human spirit, the soul or the heart. This is the poverty our Lord is speaking of. And in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Blessed are ye poor," Matthew is pretty much is more of an expansion of what is said in Luke. It clarifies and narrows the focus as to what is concerned here. Remember who we're talking about. We're talking about the character of the sons of the kingdom. Simply by being poor is no virtue. It is no virtue by being poor, and as though to be regarded simply because a man or woman is poor doesn't mean they're in the kingdom of God. It is all of grace that one is in the kingdom of God. And Jesus, in the context here of Matthew, he is describing the character of the sons of the kingdom, and is not a prerequisite to be materially, financially poor to be saved. That is not what the Bible teaches. Although it does say, from among those group, God has chosen his elect. Not exclusively. But here it is this poverty in the human spirit. John Calvin says, "Only he who is reduced to nothing in himself and relies on the mercy of God is poor in spirit." It is this disposition of being bankrupt within your heart. It is the opposite of the proud man. The man who has a puffed up or he has a swollen spirit. It's enlarged. And you talk to people, you say, "Well, he's full of himself or she's full of himself." And they think the world revolves around them. They are so special. And everyone should notice them and observe them and pay homage to them. Whereas the man or woman who is poor in spirit realizes his low estate. He has nothing to offer before God. He has nothing to present, nothing to boast or brag about within himself. He is his pride has been evacuated from his being, and he is deflated as the air out of a balloon, or people speak about, "I was mortified, I was humiliated, I was brought low." He has the wind knocked out of his sails. He is poor in spirit. Now, a picture is worth a thousand words, isn't it? And I want us to look at three texts that describe this. And actually, before I do that, I'm going to change the order here a little bit. I want to talk about something regarding the thinking of the world. This type of thought is very foreign to the mindset of the men of this world. Remember, in the kingdom of God, everything is different. What Jesus calls blessed, the world calls misery. It calls cursed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you regard yourself in that way, there is something wrong with you. You need counseling. You need therapy. And there is this preoccupation in our day of self-esteem. And I, printed something off the internet about self-esteem just to hear what the world have to say about this. They say this: self-esteem is the key to your happiness and well-being. Surely it doesn't fit in the Beatitudes. And they say this: building self-esteem is the first step towards your happiness and a better life. If you have low confidence or low self-esteem, you will find it impossible to be the person you could be, and your happiness will be limited. Self-esteem increases your confidence. If you have confidence, you will respect yourself, and then you can respect others, improve your relationships, and become happier. This is not a selfish goal, as you will contribute more and share yourself with the world and those around you. Low esteem causes depression, unhappiness, insecurity, and low confidence. Others' desires may take preference over yours. Inner criticism, that nagging voice of disapproval inside you, you know what that is? That's your conscience. It causes you to stumble at every challenge, and challenges seem impossible. You see, the world says exactly the opposite of what Jesus says. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who have a low esteem of themselves. Now, is the problem with our generation that we have low self-esteem? Is that really the problem? I see a couple of heads shaking no. No, that's not the problem. It is not the problem that this generation suffers from an epidemic of low self-esteem. The problem is that they have too much self-esteem. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to what? His own way. In other words, the men of this world, they live as though their rights have been violated. Every time someone speaks to them or look at them the wrong way, my rights have been violated. This is the air we breathe in our culture. I'm not getting what I deserve. I deserve better in life. These people are not treating me fairly. And that may be true. I'm not minimizing that people mistreat other people. But when we walk around speaking about what we deserve, we need to be careful. If we go to God talking about what we deserve, what do we really deserve? We deserve God's wrath. So the problem is that we think too much of ourselves. Even as Christians, Paul has to warn believers not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. It is a problem of remaining sin, this remaining pride, this remaining absorption with self, me. How does it affect me? And continually and repeatedly in the New Testament, we are told we must deny ourselves. We must think of others, prefer others over ourselves. Have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Let not each of you look to your own interests, but to the things of others. The second commandment or table of the law is to love our neighbor as ourself. Self-love is assumed. Self-love is inherent within us. And a problem with that is nothing wrong with loving ourselves, but the problem is that this sinful, idolatrous preoccupation with self, that's what's wrong with it. Now, this is the thinking of the world. And we must come back to Jesus, remember. Listen to the words of our Lord. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Let's look at some pictures of this. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. You see, here is a picture of a man or of a woman who is poor in spirit. Before God, this individual is contrite, that is, broken in heart, recognizing his sinfulness before God, recognizing that he is bankrupt. He has nothing to boast or brag about in the presence of God. And he is humble. He is brought low. He is of this humble spirit. And God says he is the high and holy and lofty one, and he is pleased to dwell with such an individual. That's what he looks like. That's what she looks like, this broken and contrite spirit. Again, the world will say, my friend, you need therapy. You have a problem. That's how the world would look at you. They would pity you, and they would think there was something wrong with you. You need to be analyzed and examined and go onto observation under the hospital. You have this preoccupation with your sin and not measuring up to the law of God. You see the workings of the evil one in the thinking of the world? And how we must resist those thoughts by coming to the Word of God. It is the contrite, the humble spirit. Another picture, Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. I'll read beginning in verse 1. Thus says Jehovah, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What manner of house will you build to me? And what place shall be my rest? For all these things hath my hand made. And so all these things came to be, says Jehovah. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembles at my word. The one who is poor, not someone who is materially poor, but someone who is humble, someone who sees himself in a low state before God. I am poor and needy. I am brought low. I am humbled in the dust before God. To this man who is poor and of a contrite, that is the broken heart, the broken spirit before God, because of my shortcomings and my sins and my grievous things that I have done before God, I am broken in heart. And the one who trembles at my word, he is the man or the woman who eagerly sits on the edge of his seat as the word of God is being preached with the readiness to do all that God has to say before him. They tremble at the word of God. And then finally, Luke chapter 18. In this passage, we have a contrast of the one who is rich in spirit and the one who is poor in spirit. These pictures help clarify and give us a better understanding of what our Lord is talking about. Luke 18, very familiar passage. Verse 9, and he spoke also this parable to certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I get. See, the man who is full of himself, he compares himself and measures himself by other people. We can always find people that we may be a little better at certain things. And here this man, he compares himself to this publican, to this lowly, this wicked, sinful man. You know, I'm not like him. But Lord, I give tithes. I understand the word of God. I come to church. I do all these things. And I'm not like other people. I'm different. I am not like them. And Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not sinful. I'm not wicked. I'm righteous. But Jesus said this man prayed within himself, with himself. But then the publican. Verse 13, but the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. What is the difference between these two men? One man compared himself to other men. The other man compared himself to God. And when he compares himself to God, he is broken. He stands afar at a distance. He has a sense that I am standing on holy ground at this point. And he is being carefully, as it says in Ecclesiastes, when you enter into the house of the Lord, he is being cautious in the house of God in the temple. And he would not lift up his eyes. You know what it's like when you feel shame, when you feel guilt and you can't look your wife or you can't look your husband, or you can't look your children in the eye because you're convicted of your guilt, of your sin, of the wrong that you have done. You want to just bury your head and go and run away and hide. You feel that shame. And this man, he could not even lift up his eyes in the temple. Whereas the Pharisee, he stands there and he's there in the front of the temple. Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men. And there he is. He's listing all of his achievements and all of the wonderful things he does. And then he says, you know, I'm not even like this. Where is he? Oh, that publican in the back. I'm not like him. I'm better than him, Lord. I thank you, God, that you've made me, or that I am such a great and wonderful man. The publican was in touch with reality. He saw his sin. He understood who he was in the sight of God. And he knew that the root of the problem was not the environment. The root of the problem was not his parents. The root of the problem was right here. And so he smotes his breast. He's not like Adam and Eve in the garden. The woman you gave me, it's her fault. It's the serpent's fault. He said, it's my fault. And the problem is here. The problem is here. And so he, in frustration and in shame and in guilt, and he says, oh, you ever pound the table and say, why did I ever say those things? I wish I hadn't said those things. Why? You regret it. You pull your hair. You say, why did I do that? Why? And so the publican is saying, oh, God. There it is right here. God. And he says, be merciful to me, the sinner. He didn't have much to say to God. His words were few. They were from the heart. And he cut to the chase. He addressed the real issue before God. He wasn't beating around the bush. The issue, Lord, is my sin. And the only thing I ask of you, God, is mercy. Is mercy. And there you have a beautiful picture of a man who is poor in spirit. And this man went to his house justified, Jesus says. So you come back and you think about the world and you think about Jesus. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to let the words of Jesus regulate your thinking, regulate your attitude and your understanding of who you are? Or are you going to let the world subtly seek to squeeze you into its mold? So we have churches where they don't talk about sin anymore. They don't want to talk about judgment and wrath because of the thinking of the world. And so they think we need to be positive and upbeat. We need to be a church where we just want to be positive and encourage one. And again, I'm not saying to honor God is to be negative and beat people down. No. But we do have churches where this is their theme. We want to lift you up. We want you to go out feeling good, feeling better about yourself. This is what we want to be, positive, positive, positive. And so, therefore, sin has been removed from their constitution. It's been removed from their vocabulary. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So different from the thinking of this age. Now, the question is, I want to ask and look at the Word of God. What is it that makes a man poor in spirit? What is it that makes a man or a woman, a boy and girl, to be poor in spirit? In other words, to see themselves as sinners before a holy God. I've answered the question in those words. The answer is the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God in his person and the knowledge of God through his law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But the knowledge of God in his person, and there's a classic text, to Isaiah chapter 6. So please turn there with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. You see the experience of the prophet? As the prophet comes into the presence of the Holy God, he has discovered something about himself. Perhaps he may have known some of this, but he had a great sensibility of his state before God. He saw the Lord in all of his glory, and he says, Woe is me! I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And how did he come to this conclusion? For my eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. That's what happens when a man or a woman comes into the presence of God. God is of pure eyes and to look upon iniquity. 1 John 1 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. How can a sinful man or sinful person come into the presence of such a holy God? And there's this hymn by this man, Thomas Benny. I don't have it written here, and I'll try to paraphrase. He says, eternal light, how pure that soul must be, which placed within thy burning light, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. He says, how can a pure, that soul, whoever is has the privilege to dwell in the presence of God, that must be a pure and sinless and holy soul. And the person who's speaking, he's speaking in the context of this fallen world. Then he says, but how shall I, whose native sphere is dark and dim, before the ineffable appear? How should I, who live in such a falling world as this, who's filled with sin, how can I ever think to dwell in the presence of such a holy God? And then the answer is an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies. These alone prepares the sons of night to dwell with the eternal light above. If you know the hymn, you know I'm missing a lot of words, but I'm conveying the message of it. It is through the offering and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It is through the Redeemer being redeemed and covered by His blood. It is through being transformed by the Holy Spirit's energies, a new heart, and one day to have a new heart and a new soul or a new body, glorified body, and a perfected soul. It is in that state that we can dwell in the presence of such a holy God. But in our present state, brethren, we can't do it. Turn with me to Job chapter 42. Job. Notice the experience of Job. And Job was a righteous man. Job wasn't a wicked man. God bragged about Job to the devil. And he said, have you considered my servant Job? And yet, although Job was a righteous man, Job had plumbed into depths of sin in his heart. He has learned more about God, and it devastated Job. It brought him low. Job wasn't a wicked man, but yet he saw himself in the presence of God. And in Job 42, beginning in verse 5, he says this, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And what is the result? Wherefore I abhor myself, that is, I hate myself, and repent in dust and ashes. See, 21st century American would say, this man has a mental, emotional problem. Job needs therapy. Isaiah needs therapy. But here, Job and Isaiah were in touch with reality. And Job says, you know, I've heard about you with the hearing of the ear. I've heard the expounding of the truth, of the teaching of who the great God of the universe is. But now I have seen you with my eyes. And as a result of seeing you, I am undone. Just like Isaiah. He says, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes, because what happens, as Calvin says in his Institutes, until we understand and see God in all of His glory, we cannot have true, accurate knowledge of ourselves. God made us. He's the creator. We are the creature. And until we gaze and look upon the God of the universe, and then we descend from that dizzy height, and we come down on earth and we look in the mirror and we see ourselves and we say, I am a sinner. Job came to this realization. Job was a man who was poor in spirit. And then you're familiar with the Luke chapter 5 and 8. I won't turn there, but that's the occasion when the disciples were trying to catch fish all night long. And Jesus told them to cast the net on a certain side of the boat, and the net was filled to breaking. And Peter says, "Oh, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Remember that when Peter said that? "I am a sinful man. Lord, get away from me. I am unclean. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Lord, I am ashamed to you. I am a stench to you. Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man." Peter was overwhelmed with the glory of Jesus, of who he is in his person and in his work, at the miracle that he did as an expression of the Messiah. And Peter was overwhelmed and he said, "Lord, get away from me." You know how we've said to one another, "Brother, if you only knew what I was before the Lord saved me." Someone said to me, "If you knew what I was before the Lord saved me, if you knew the things I think in my mind, the things I struggle with, you would spit in my face. If you only knew." Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What makes a man poor in spirit? What makes a man humble before God? It is the knowledge of God. Isn't that what happened to Saul of Tarsus? Breathing out threats and slaughters against the church on the Damascus Road, he encountered Jesus, the Lord of glory. And the man was humbled. The man was laid low. And as he talks about his conversion, he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do? Who are you, Lord?" Paul was brought low. And then we have these statements in Romans, and I won't try to speak more than just reference the passages. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, these statements here we read, "Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Through the law of God, comes the knowledge of sin. And no flesh can be justified in the sight of God. All mouths must be stopped before God. It is through the preaching and teaching of the law of God that men and women come to a knowledge of sin. It doesn't happen any other way. God's law is a reflection of God's character. He is this holy God, and he wants his people, he wants his creatures to live in such a way, because we are made in the image of God, right? And as image bearers of God, we are to reflect that image in our lives. We're not made to sin. We were made to live for God. Also in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" And some people regard the law, they may not come out and say it, but they treat the law as though it's a sin to talk about the law of God under the new covenant. Don't talk about the law. We're not under law anymore. We're under grace. Don't talk about the law. That's being legalistic. You're being like a Pharisee. Is the law sin? Paul says, "God forbid, may it never be. The law isn't sin. Howbeit, I had not known sin except through the law. For I had not known coveting except the law has said, you shall not covet." That's why it's good to read the catechism, shorter catechism, the larger catechism, to exercise your soul before God. There may be certain times it may not be wise. Some of us can be introverted, and we're always like the man in Pilgrim Progress with the muckrake, always looking for what's wrong within ourselves, and we have a distorted view of the living the Christian life. That may not be the wise thing for that individual. But however, it is good for us periodically to exercise our souls in the understanding of the implications of the law of God, how it touches every aspect of our lives, that we may afresh come and worship God with a grateful attitude to Jesus for what he has done. You know, if there is no knowledge, if there is no sensitivity, no recognition of sin, brethren, what's the point of serving Jesus? What's the big deal? What's so special about Jesus? If I can fabricate and manufacture my own righteousness and present something that is acceptable to God, then you're not going to feel your need for Christ. You're not going to be yearning for the Lord to deliver you and wash you and to cleanse you. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this blessedness is rooted in the fact that these are in the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Here's the reason: for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are in the kingdom. This is a fruit of the sovereign saving grace of God. If you are poor in spirit, my brother and my sister, if you see yourself as a sinner before God, it is a fruit of God's grace. Because natively, brethren, we are all self-righteous. We are all self-righteous natively. It is an offense to our pride to be told that we are sinners. We don't like it by nature. That's why the gospel is offensive to people. When you tell people that you are a sinner, the world doesn't like it. It is a stumbling block. It is an offense to them. You offended them. You've insulted them. But Jesus said, as he said about the publican, this man went to his house justified. See, we need to get an understanding. We need to get a better biblical grasp and grow in our understanding of the knowledge of God. Who is God? What is God like? And then look at ourselves and see in the light of who God is and what he is like and what God requires of me in his law, in his word. Oh, I am a sinner. And my biggest problem in life is not financial, is not relationships. It is my problem of sin before a holy God. That is the problem in our lives. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This is a declaration. How can you be blessed if you have this low view of yourself before God? It's contradictory. It doesn't make sense. The world would say, well, the blessedness is that you're in the kingdom. You are in the kingdom of heaven. And one day, brethren, we will be like him. We will be like him in every way. Our souls will be utterly purified from all vestiges of sin. And we shall be like him. We are in the kingdom. The wrath of God is no longer hanging over our head like a Damocles sword, ready to fall down and strike us. We have peace with God. We are his children. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The Sermon on the Mount is very radical. It turns everything right side up. And brethren, settle it in your mind, brethren. Just settle this in your mind. That the world cannot appreciate what you are as a Christian. The world cannot appreciate what Jesus says here. And brethren, the pressure of the world is strong. And we live in this context, and brethren, we need to keep our eyes upon the Lord. We need to keep our eyes upon God. We need to keep our eyes in the scripture. We need to keep our perspective shaped and molded by the word of God. And brethren, don't be ashamed to be ashamed. Follow that? Is that double talk? Don't be ashamed to be ashamed of your sin. Don't be ashamed to see that you are a sinner, that you are vile. It's like those words in this generation, I mean, they take the hymns, as one pastor brought out, and they modernize a hymn, Amazing Grace, that saves someone like me or save a soul like me. You see the euphemism, the watering down of the fact that John Newton knew when he wrote that Amazing Grace that saved a wretch. Why did Newton speak in those terms? Well, Newton experienced something that Isaiah experienced. He experienced something that Job experienced. He experienced something that Peter the Apostle experienced. He experienced something that Paul the Apostle experienced. Rock of Ages, a song we just sang. Foul eye. Oh, come on, man. You're overdoing it. I mean, some people just get uncomfortable with that language and they want to change the words of these hymns. And I say, brethren, beware when you hear a ministry or a church when they do not address sin. The fact that Jesus came is because of sin. And evangelism has to do with seeing sinners saved from their sin and the consequences and the judgment to come. Sin. The bad news must be told, brethren. And as Christians, as God's people, we must review, remember. Don't forget, brethren, what we once were. Paul never got over it. He says, I was injurious and I persecuted the church. And he says, I am the chief of sinners. Paul never forgot what he was, and he never forgot what he still had within him, this remaining corruption. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul wasn't like that Pharisee. So, brethren, let us not be ashamed and think somehow we're odd. Something's wrong with us because we take sin seriously. Let God be true, brethren. Let every man be a liar. In the end, what matters is not the opinion of men, but what matters is the declaration of God. Are you a sheep? Are you a goat? Will he say to you, come, ye blessed? Or will he say to you, depart, you curse? That's all that matters. And Jesus says, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Anyone here who's not a Christian this morning, I say to you, my friend, this is reality. This is the truth. And by believing the truth, my friend, you can be set free. You can be delivered from this bondage of yourself. Fighting for your rights. I'm not getting what I deserve, and life isn't fair, and this is not right, and that's not right, and it's her fault, and it's his fault, and it's their fault, and it's everyone's fault. That's bondage, my friend. That is bondage. What you need to do is come to the Lord and say, Lord, I have no rights. The only thing I have a right is to be cast out into hell because of my sin. That's what I earned. That's the only thing I have merited. That is the only thing that can be credited to me is my sin and judgment. But I say to you, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's nothing wrong with you psychologically if you feel shame for doing wrong. That's a good thing, my friend. If you feel guilty for doing wrong, there's nothing wrong with that. I tell you, you need to be afraid that if you do wrong, you feel no shame. You feel no guilt, because you know what that's a sign of? It is a sign of a hard heart. And a hard heart will lead you to destruction. May the Lord take out that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and set you free where you don't have to an image to preserve and to protect. That you come before God and you tell it like it is, and you have no arguments, no excuses, and you lay the whole story before God and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, deliver me. Save me from my sins. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Call upon him and know this salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word, which is a beacon in this dark world. It is a lighthouse to the lost soul. And Lord, we pray that you would give us all a resolve as your people to buy the truth and sell it not, to believe what the Lord has said to us here in the scriptures. We pray that you would open our eyes to see your glory. Lord, help us to walk humbly and do justly, to walk humbly before our God. Help us to deal with our sin, to confess and forsake our sin, knowing that you are faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we do ask that you would be pleased to open the eyes of the blind this morning, that you would save boys and girls and men and women. Lord Jesus, that your kingdom will come in power this day. We pray, Lord, that you would set us free from the thinking and pressure of this world, from the remaining corruption within us. We commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.